You know, I know we don't fully comprehend what it means to be a part of a group of people, the body of Christ, that are reaching the unreached, going to a frontier people with the gospel for the first time. But we find ourselves historically today, whether you recognize it or not, in a very special place in God's kingdom, in the history of redemption. And, you know, we are a privileged people to see what we are able to see. And so it's just an honor and a privilege to be a part of the work that God is doing here. Of course, I just returned from Mexico. Elaine, that we prayed for this morning up here, that's going on the trip, was in Mexico. She's now transitioning to Sudan. So she's a busy lady. Mexico's going amazing. Again, we have 12 students in our school. They are halfway through their school. It's a six-week program, and it's just been absolutely life-changing. Not one of those kids that have gone in are if they left today, they would leave the same. They are different people in 3 weeks. God is doing incredible things. Thank you for your continual prayers. Please do that. We are about to launch out at the end of next week. We'll be going. So this week we'll be having a church planting conference, as we've been announcing the following week, the second week of August. We will be heading to Monterrey, not California, Mexico. And we're going out there to do an outreach. We were going to be going to another area of Mexico, but COVID has hit that area pretty bad. So we had to reroute, because everything shut down over there, to another church plant out in Monterrey. So Tim and the team have been working very hard, changing airfare tickets and all kinds of figuring out all the arrangements and everything. But God is leading and guiding as we just continue to just step out in faith. So the pastor actually asked our school of missions to put on a missions conference at his church when we go. So that's pretty exciting. We'll be doing some remote ministry out where we take a 10-hour drive and then hike up a hill for a half hour or so to get to one of the newest church plants they have in a very remote area, so the kids will be able to see that, and we're really excited about that. Well, this morning we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have your Bible, please open with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you somewhere, and you will need a Bible. Here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, our vision is to study the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and as we go through it, just to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us as we seek to understand God's Word and God's Word to go through us. We've been looking at this chapter for the last 3 weeks now. We are in part three this morning of what we've titled Marriage, Divorce, Singleness, and Dating. These are the things that Paul deals with in the chapter. We've seen the chapter outlined in three main areas. We saw in verses 1 through 9, we saw marriage. He dealt really mainly with marriage, the marital covenant, the relationship between a husband and wife. Then we saw in verses 10 through 16 last week, we saw divorce, separation, and remarriage, and what that looks like and what God's Word says about it. And then we will see today singleness here in verses 17 through 40, singleness, and we will touch on dating, as of course it looked very different in biblical times as it does today. This is kind of the outline. So we come then this morning to this third heading, verses 17 through 40, as we look at singleness and dating. And so let's pray and jump into this. Father, we thank you, God, so much for your grace. We thank you for your love. We ask, God, today that you would open our hearts, open our minds to your word, that you would speak your word into our lives. Father, areas that we don't, Lord, really connect with or get. God, right now, through your Spirit, I'm asking, through the power of the Word of God, that you would penetrate, Lord, our hearts and our minds, and you would help us to see clearly. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your Word as the psalmist prays. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've seen what Paul's talked about marriage. We've seen what he talked about separation, about divorce, about remarriage. And now he comes and really kind of touches on a general truth before he gets into kind of his concluding thoughts. He kind of broadens the idea here, and we come to verses 17 through verse 24, and I just kind of put a heading over this section, serving the Lord right where you are. That's what Paul's talking about here, and whether you're single or you're married, or you've been married and you're single or you're remarried, the Word of God speaks so clearly to you and I right here. This is a word for all of us. And really, I believe it's a word that we need to hear. And I want to set it as best as I can in the limited time that we have to go through all of these verses in its context. Listen, Paul isn't writing to Timothy. This isn't a letter that he writes to another, you know, missionary or church planter. But Paul is writing to a group of common believers. First thing we need to remember. This is a group of believers that have major issues. The church struggled. The church, he already said, was carnal, had all kinds of problems, had sin problems in it, had problems of just dividing, selfish problems, problems over different leaders, following one over the other. Just really immaturity was prevalent in the church. And he says that. He actually calls them babes in Christ. You're still babies. You need to grow up. And really, basically, that's what Paul tries to get their attention. So he deals with that in the first six chapters. In chapter 7, he starts, as we've seen here, if you've been with us, in verse 1 there, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," not things I wrote to you, "you wrote to me." And he begins to answer a series of questions that the church, the believers in the church, have for him. And so they're writing back to him, they write to him, he's writing back to them to answer these questions. They had questions on marriage, on divorce, on remarriage, on all of these kinds of things, on a life of celibacy, singleness. And what he does right here is something really important. Because what he does is he simply tells them, your life's calling as a believer is to serve the Lord. It's not to serve yourself. That isn't something that is for just those that are considered pastors or those that are missionaries or those that are, quote, full-time ministers. The word minister simply means servant. We are all called to be servants. We are all called to serve the Lord. We all have a different calling in that, but we are called to be kingdom-minded. And this is the thing I'd like to really emphasize with us this morning, and I pray you leave church today just knowing, listen, God has called me as what we might call, as you might call yourself, just an average guy, an average gal, just a common Christian. By the way, those are just terms we make up. But I'm just a believer. I'm not, you know, a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. You know, I just live a normal life. Well, that's first of all the problem, is that we live normal lives when we are called to live lives that are dynamic. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall have power. It's where we get the word, the English word, from that Greek word. We get the English word dynamic from it. You shall have dynamic power to be a witness of me. This is your calling. That wasn't a verse just for the apostles. That is for every single Christian, that God has more for you than this world can offer you. God has his kingdom. In fact, we see this as you go back to the roots of Christianity, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on one of the greatest and certainly the most well-known sermon he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples to pray. They said, teach us how to pray. And he taught them to pray with his kingdom mindset. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. "And in this manner, therefore, pray," he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Notice what Jesus teaches the common guy that's on the slopes of the hills there in Galilee, right outside of the city of Capernaum. They're just standing there. They're just common folk. And he says to them, this is how you ought to pray. He says, you ought to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our lives ought to be about God's kingdom, not about our kingdom. That isn't something special for a special calling on someone's life. We all have a calling on our lives, and we'll see that. And that might be different, but there's not like a special one than like a normal one, you know? We all, whether I'm called to be a pastor, whether I'm called to be a missionary, or whether I'm called to live in Yorba Linda and hold down a regular job, we're called by the Lord. And we're called by the Lord to serve Him and His kingdom, not ourselves. We're called to come out of this world, to be separate from the world, and to be His vessels and His instruments. Jesus goes on in that sermon after talking to His in that same chapter, talking to His disciples about prayer, about fasting, about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. He speaks to them about this idea of being kingdom-minded, trusting the Lord with their finances, trusting the Lord with what they have, not worrying about tomorrow. Remember when He's like the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and they don't spin nor toil, and the Lord provides for them. And He says this, He concludes that with this in verse 33 of Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is what we're to do, church. We're to live our lives seeking the Lord, seeking His kingdom, even to the point of, should I get married? Should I not get married? Because everything in my life is about His calling and His kingdom on my life. And it's so important for you and I to remember this and understand this. What Paul's going to state here is he's going to state what we've said, serving the Lord right where you are, wherever you are right now, however, whatever condition you were in when you got saved, God has got a calling on your life to serve Him. Watch this, verse 17, and we pick it up, and he says, and as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. So in the state you were called. Now, when he speaks of calling, he's not talking about necessarily gifts. He's talking about called to Jesus. What he's talking about is being a Christian. When he says the way you were called, the way you came to the Lord, in the state you were in when you came to the Lord, that's the state that you are to remain in. Watch this. Verse 18, he says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. That, what Paul's saying is, was anyone called as a Jew? Let him not become un-Jewish. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, a Gentile? Let him not become circumcised. So if you were called as a Gentile, you don't then become a Jew. He says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandment of God is what matters. So Paul here brings us to the heart of the matter. It's not, are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? He's going to go on to talk about some different things in society, like a free person, like a slave. It's not the race you come. It's not the economic position you find yourself in. It's not what language you might speak, what color of skin you might have, what kind of job you might have. He says, however you came to the Lord, serve Him right there. Right there. Don't think I need to get out of this. Kind of the grass is greener on the other side. I need to, if I only was married, I'd serve the Lord better. And those that are married might say, if I was only single, I could serve the Lord better. When I retire, I'm going to serve the Lord more. If I didn't have so many kids, I could serve the Lord better. Whatever it might be, if I had more kids, I would serve the Lord. You know, whatever is going on, this is what Paul says. In the state you were called, Wherever you are right now, serve them with all your heart, because tomorrow isn't promised. You know, this idea that when this certain thing happens, when I'm, you know, get that promotion, when we buy a house, when, you know, I'm able to do this and do that, when I'm financially secure, man, then I'm going to start tithing. Then I'm going to really start giving to missions. Man, I love missions. I love what they're doing. But, you know, when I get to that place, I'll do it. When you know, I'm freed up, I just need to work really hard right now. But when I, you know, get that promotion, then I'll have more time. And, man, I'm going to be one of the ushers in the church then. You know, then I'm going to, go out on the street team. Then I'm going to invite people to my house. But right now, man, I'm just working night and day and just trying to make ends meet. And there's always a when. And what God's word clearly teaches us is now. Now. You serve him right now in the condition you find yourself. And what does Paul say here? He says, what matters is you obey the Lord. That's what he's saying, right? He says, circumcision, verse 19, is nothing. And uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You know, when we think about keeping the commandments of God, we think about, you know, the Ten Commandments. We think about the do's and the don'ts. But you realize the greatest commandment that is given to the church, of course, what is the greatest commandment? Question asked Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on this, all the law and the prophets hang. So everything else is fulfilled in that. So what's that commandment? Love God with all your heart. Love people. Jesus then goes on to rise again from the dead, and he gives the great commission to the church, right? That's a commandment. I command you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them, to teach them all things that I've commanded you, to make disciples of all nations, to be a witness of me, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is the commandment on our life. I'll do that later. We'll get to that. I believe in that. And this is what Paul says. What matters is that we obey the Lord. Each and every one of us need to examine our own hearts this morning and really examine our lives. Because here's the thing. When we don't do this, we're missing out. Paul isn't trying to put a burden on anyone. I mean, you're missing out. People that are engaged in the work of the kingdom of God with their life, and whatever that looks like in their calling, are the happiest people in the world, the most satisfied people in the world, just giving my life for God's kingdom and for God's glory. He says in verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. This brings up some really important things. The condition of a society. Did the gospel come to fix the problems of every society? The answer is no. The gospel came to save the souls of people living in those societies. There's an oppressed society. He's speaking of slavery. He doesn't say, we're going to deal with slavery. We're going to get rid of slavery. In fact, Paul says in his other epistles, in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, he says, hey, slaves, what you ought to do is be a witness to your master by working really hard, being obedient, and fearing God from your heart. Not doing your work as eye service to your master, but serving Jesus Christ right where you are. He doesn't say, you know what, we're going to come and rescue you. We're going to do a revolt. We're going to break this slavery. Now, he clearly says here, listen, if you can get out of it, go for it. Only though for the purpose of using it for God's glory. Only for that purpose. But don't worry. This is what he's saying. Don't worry about it. Don't be troubled by it. Don't think if I only was free, then I could serve Jesus. But serve Jesus right where you are. Then he goes on to say here, he says, verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, here's the reality. A slave In Paul's day, which about half of the society were slaves, a slave in Paul's day was bought. They literally were bought. They were literally in a market, and people would bid on them, and they would purchase them and buy them, and they would become the property of someone else. He's saying, remember who you're bought by. Whether you're slave or whether you're free, you're bought by the Lord. You're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 6, in the last verse, verse 20, he says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price. You were bought by the Lord. You were bought out of this slave market. You were purchased by the Lord. Serve him. He's your master. Your earthly masters, don't worry about them. You know, you might think, well, okay, because I assume none of us in here are slaves today. I mean, if you're married, you might feel like you're a slave. But, you know, we won't go there. Especially you women, I'm sure you feel like, you know, I'm under the taskmaster, you know, got to have dinner this time. And you know, you know, the reality is you might feel like that at work. You might feel like, man, I feel like just a slave. Just remember, you know, you think, well, if I could get out of this job, I could serve God better. And maybe God wants you to get out of it. Maybe it's a job that's taking you away from life. And there are some jobs like that. Like, if you can be made free, he says, well, then use it. He's not saying don't stay there, like torture yourself, but don't worry about it. And don't quench the work of God's Spirit in your life because of the situation you find yourself in. Maybe you find yourself in a relationship where you feel enslaved, in a marital relationship. You feel bound, and you feel like I can't get out. Maybe, you know, you find yourself in a place where you're unequally yoked, and you have a vision, and you have a desire, especially if maybe you're a wife today, and you really want to serve God, but your husband won't let you do that. Or maybe, you know, I know for the young moms, you feel totally blessed, of course, that you got kids, but totally enslaved to those kids. I mean, it's a lot of work. Can I get an amen from any mom? I mean, you know, it's a lot of work. I mean, you're just like, you feel like a slave. You know, every waking moment, even when you don't want to wake, you're awake, right? Serving and caring and taking care of and cleaning up and cooking and then cleaning again and then, you know, cleaning the mess and then cleaning them and then they just get dirty again and you're just like, can't you guys just stop it? You feel enslaved and you think, you know, when I'm done doing this, when my kids grow up, I'll serve the Lord. And God's saying, right where you are. Think about those that are bound today in prison for the gospel. Those that are being tortured for the gospel. Those that are living in societies where they're deeply, deeply oppressed. Where financially they're so poor. Where they're being, you know, just marginalized in their societies. Like, I don't have time and get through our text and tell you all the stories of our brothers and sisters around the world that are going through such trials and such deep, deep dark holes that any of us in this room, if we were in it, we'd probably be close to losing our faith. But they're just serving God right in the midst of that, loving God. They're, you know, I think sometimes for us as Americans and us that are rich, we're all rich, by the way. Every one of us in this room are filthy rich. I mean, go with Rob into Sudan. You'll come home going, I'm rich. God forgive me for ever complaining, ever whining. I mean, I'm filthy rich. You know, people that are oppressed, you know, our work in Pakistan. I mean, the believers there are so oppressed. There are slaves there. They're bound to their masters. They work in the fields. They have more debt than they can pay off. And so they're enslaved to their employers, but it's not really an employee, you know, kind of relationship that we think of. These things are going on all over the world. There are women that are caught within the sex slavery, trade, and, you know, they are bound and they are trapped. What are they to do? How are they to survive? Paul would say this to any of us in any situation we find ourselves: seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Of course, those that are in those kinds of situations, we pray for deliverance. We pray that God would rescue them. And of course, we have ministries that are seeking to rescue them out of that. But for them, serve God, love God, worship God, pray for God's mercy, but seek him, make his kingdom what matters, serving the Lord right where you are. That's what we see here. And he says, brethren, verse 24, let each one remain with God in the calling or the state in which he was called. Let each one remain there. Stay there. Serve God there. Now Paul transitions as he kind of just speaks more generally there of just society and every kind of walk of life. He transitions back into the single life and the married life. And so the second thing on the second side of your outline, the heading there is serving the Lord in singleness or in marriage. Serving the Lord in singleness or in marriage. Verses 25 through 40. Paul says, now concerning virgins. So a virgin would be considered someone that's single. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So again, we looked at this phrase before in this chapter. Paul's not saying, hey, what I'm about to tell you, just my opinion, and it has no relevancy to God's will. What he's saying is he's saying, I don't have a direct teaching from Jesus that I'm quoting to you. So I'm going to give to you my judgment on this. But wait a second. God has given me the ability as an apostle, and we know this even probably more than Paul knew, that what he's writing is from God. It's inspired. It's not like, well, I'll take the stuff Jesus says on a higher level. We'll consider what Paul says. I mean, if we like it, we'll take it. If we don't, we'll throw it out. No, this is indeed the inspired word of God. If you look at verse 40 at the end of that verse, he says, and I thank God also that I have the Spirit of God. Again, he's in the reference of giving his thoughts, his judgment. You might call it an opinion, but it's an inspired opinion. And so let us not misunderstand what he's saying, but let us understand what he's saying. Man, God's given this to me for you. This is the Word of God. This is God breathed. It's inspired. He says, I suppose, therefore, verse 26, that this is good because of the present distress. So he brings up this idea about the present distress. What is he referring to? Well, there no doubt was a situation going on in the church where there was some kind of distress. If I was to guess at it, it would be persecution. We know that there was worldwide persecution at this time. The empire was persecuting Christians. Well, we know that just from the book of Acts. You can take the inspired church history. And in Acts chapter 8, we see the persecution arose so great that all the believers had to leave from Jerusalem. They fled. Of course, that was after the stoning of Stephen, who was murdered for his faith. As you follow through the book of Acts, you see then another apostle's life is taken in chapter 12. As you get into Paul's missionary journeys, everywhere he goes with the gospel, they're being persecuted. There is persecution on the rise, so much so that when Paul came to Corinth, God had to encourage Paul with a vision in the night saying, listen, Paul, don't worry. I have many people in this city, meaning I'm going to call many people to myself here. Don't worry. No one will attack you to hurt you here. You can stay. And it says then that Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months more, teaching the Word of God and baptizing many people there in the Lord. So we see that persecution is on the rise. We know from the time Paul writes this letter, 10 years from now, Nero will rise to some of the most brutal persecutions to that point that the church had ever seen. The emperor Nero will take Christians, put them in animal skins, sew those animal skins up and throw them out to wild beasts, wild dogs, to devour them and to kill the Christians in a torturous way. He did it for entertainment. He was sick. He would literally pour melted wax upon Christians, and he would light them like candles in his garden. And he would, stories tell us that he would literally be in a chariot and he would ride naked through the garden in his chariot while Christians were burning alive. Like crazy stuff. Things that Christians went through. Obviously, if that's what's to come and that's what's to go on, it probably would be better, Paul would say, not to get married. In this present situation, it's probably good not to have a family. Because if you want to persecute me and do that to me, it's one thing if I'm a single guy. But if you want to take my kids and persecute them, if you want to take my wife and, you know, defile my wife, this is what happens. They rape the wives. They beat them. They take the kids. They, sell them away. They force them into as child soldiers. They do all kinds of wicked things. This is happening presently in the world today. We talk about the persecutions then. There are certain countries in the world. It'd be better for a Christian if he came to Christ as a single man, he wouldn't get married. He lives in a very difficult place. He lives in a persecuted place. It would be smarter for them to do that. This is what Paul is saying. He's all because of the present distress. And we need to look at our own lives and we need to ask ourselves, what is my condition? What is my situation? And do I need to get married? Should I do that? Should I not? What would glorify the Lord? And that always should be the question for any single when you're thinking about marriage. What would most glorify the Lord? For some of us, it would glorify the Lord to get married. Now, Paul already told us about it. Well, you're burning with passion. You're not called to celibacy. It's not going to work. So, of course, if I'm like, hey, I'm going to be a single guy and serve the Lord, but I'm always struggling with sexual sin, obviously I'm not going to serve the Lord really well, right? I mean, that didn't make any sense. But if I can serve the Lord freely and I can be more devoted to Him being single, then by all means I should do that. Listen, there is an unnecessary and a very unbiblical pressure being put on the singles today. The focus of the church is marriage and family. And listen, God's created marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. God's created family. There's nothing wrong with that. We have great ministries for marrieds and family. It's good. We struggle in our ministry to singles because it is a special calling. But listen, if you're single today, know this. There is zero pressure from God upon you to get married. In fact, He's like, hey, wait, before you get married, hold on. Think about it. Think long and hard. Watch. This is what He says. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Of course, whether he's married, he's not saying, well, if you're married, get divorced so you can serve God. He's already dealt with that question earlier. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. Here's Paul's judgment. Here's his, hey, let me spare you, singles, some pain. That's what he's saying. You know, and of course, I know that for most of us here in the room probably today that maybe listening to this message are married, but there's certainly singles amongst us as well. Listen, I can't imagine anyone that's been married for any amount of time disagreeing with what Paul just said. And I'm talking about great godly marriages. My wife and I, we celebrate in 11 days. We celebrate 26 years of marriage. Yeah, you can clap for my wife. It's been a long 26 years for her being married to me. I might look pretty in the pulpit, but, you know, being married to me isn't the easiest thing. And Paul will go on to talk about the realities of marriage. Worried about the things of your husband, you know. Do I have the house the way he likes it? Is his food the way he likes it? You know, is there what he wants in the fridge? You know, when he gets home from work, is that, you know, and then I've got the kids and all this stuff. It's a lot of work. I have found I found out this little secret about my wife some years back, that she actually enjoyed it when I went to the mission field. Not because we fought or there was issues, but just because for like 2 weeks she could be a single woman. She could, like, especially as our kids got a little older, she could just have a party. My wife parties when I leave. A party in Jesus, of course. You know, she could have the sisters over, and they would have nights of worship. There was no, like, babe, I need this. Babe, will you do this? No, you can't have all those people in my house trampling everything. You can't have girls spending the night everywhere like I live here. Like, but I was gone. Boom. It's just a party. You know, she didn't have to have, you know, Coke Zero in the fridge, nice and chilled Coke, you know, ready for me. She, you know, didn't have to have, you know, my peppers on the table when it's time to eat. I mean, who eats without spicy peppers? You know, I mean, this is my world, right? So she didn't have to do anything. She could stay up all night and worship, and they could sleep in. Like, I don't know what the kids, they loved it too. I mean, it was just a party. Because it was my daughter's back there smiling, remembering all these parties, because I was gone. And it's almost like I went from being married and all of these things I have to do to, you know, for 2 weeks being able to do this. Now, it's not her calling nor my calling to be like that forever, but it does speak to what Paul's saying, like, hey, there's trouble. There's issues. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. For those of you that are single today and like to get married, you're thinking, man, marriage is awesome. Paul's saying, hey, I've been married. I'm now single. Think again. That's what he's saying. I'm not saying that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that's what Paul's saying. Think again. It's a lot of work. Yes, if you're called, it is a blessing. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, these 26 years doing this without my wife. We are amazing partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ together. She is such a strength to me. I'm such a strength to her. It's such a blessing for us to that. But it's taking a lot of work. And it isn't always just work in this, you know, gospel stuff as we would think about it. But it's our calling, and we enjoy it. But not everyone has that calling. Don't be pressured into that. Listen, this is what Paul says to the singles. He says, are you bound, verse 27, to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. He says, now this, are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. I think about biblical dating. First of all, there is no biblical dating in the Bible. Marriages were arranged. And I know for us in our culture, that's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. How old-fashioned. How stupid. I remember the first time I went to India. I was a brand new believer. We started interviewing where, you know, many of us were just married. Some of us were single. It's where the Lord actually, first time he called my brother and his wife out to the mission field. It's where God began to stir all of our hearts up for missions and the Great Commission. And we're just there on a short-term missions trip, and we're kind of just dialoguing with some of the national workers there about arranged marriages. And they're looking at us like, you guys are psychos. You're crazy. So you tell me you just find a girl without your parents and you just go, you know, say, mom and dad, this is the one I want to marry. They don't know her parents. They don't know her at all. And you make that decision kind of on your own and just notify your parents this is what's going. And they're supposed to kind of give, you know, like a blessing, but do they really have a choice? You know, do they have a choice to say, no, you can't marry that person, and that's bound, that's law, that's done? You know, and we're looking at them like, so you're trying to tell me that you don't even know this person or have any say, and all of a sudden your parents say, we found you a wife, son. Your wedding is next month. Well, can I get to meet her? Well, you'll meet her next month. That's how they do it. They have like a month of like family coming together. Like, you're never going to be alone with her until your wedding night. We say, you're insane. No way. They say to us, you guys are insane. Our parents know way more than we do about marriage. Our parents understand. Our parents know their parents, know their grandparents, know their faith, know this, know that. We trust our parents. you say, I don't trust my parents. I mean, it's just so opposite. But as I've worked now for 26 years amongst cultures like this, I realize how powerful it is and how it works. One of our nationals, Sam Baby's brother, Josh, just got married, and both great Christian parents, arranged a marriage. It's a month of celebration, and he's married, and he's got an amazing wife, and he just totally trusts his parents, and it's just totally different. This is what Paul's saying. He's like, hey, you don't need to seek a wife. Now bring it to our culture, because that's not going to happen. We're not going to start doing arranged marriages, okay? Yeah, those of us that are parents are like, I'm down. And for my kids, it's all arranged marriages, by the way. Just let that go on the record. But, you know, what do we see? God, let God arrange your marriage. That's what I would say to the singles concerning dating. Hey, remember Adam? Where was he when he found his wife? He was asleep. It said God put him into a sleep. And then God made a woman comparable to him. Like, that's the first marriage, okay? And I think that's awesome. Because guys can usually eat and sleep well. You know, God said this is the woman, and God fashioned her. And in the spiritual realm, God is fashioning right now, for those of you that are single, that are called to be married, he's fashioning your mate. Make sure he's fashioning you. Make sure you're letting him work on you. Because we've got all this, I want her to be this, and him to be that, and here's my, and okay, so here's your list. Do you fulfill that list? You know, she needs to be all these things, but I'm just some bum, right? Just some dude struggling with all kinds of sin, and she's supposed to be this godly woman. Go, well, I'm really attracted to him. No, it's not how it's going to work. Like, you ought to, instead of focusing on finding a wife, you ought to focus on making yourself ready for marriage spiritually. Don't seek a wife. Seek the Lord. Isaac, not my son, but the one in the Bible, he was out in the field meditating. Says in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, he's in the field meditating, and he looks up, and Eleazar, the servant, had gone and found a wife, done all the work, prayed, everything. Eleazar is looked at as like the Holy Spirit, and he brought a wife to Isaac, and Isaac lifted his eyes as he's meditating in the field, and the Lord brought him a wife. And this is the way we ought to serve God where we are. Hey, if you go, I know I'm called to be married, great, begin to pray about that. But you don't need to go on, you know, dating.com or whatever they've got. I'm sure they've got millions of apps and all kinds of stuff. And, of course, I've seen God use it. I mean, God's used it. God uses anything. God works all things out for his good. But let me just say this. God has someone. Do you think the sovereign hand of God is limited by your, like, well, our church, my pool, my pond is small. I need to go fishing in a bigger pond. I'm going to go to a bigger church where there's more women that I can choose from. Okay. And then, you know, they come back and, you know, they're doing marriage counseling because they chose and God didn't. Like, do you think God's sovereign enough? Like, if your wife's over at that church, that all of a sudden she'll just cross your path? I mean, maybe you'll meet her at the grocery store. Maybe she'll come to our church. Maybe you'll be at some event. What? Like, God's big enough to handle this thing. Like, he's fashioning one for you. So seek him. Don't seek marriage, but seek the Lord. And so this is here what Paul is saying. He says, let me just tell you, I'd like to spare you. Why? Verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, time is short. That's a great word. And this is one of the main points. Now watch what he says. So that from now on, so things are different in the church, in salvation. He says, from now on, even those who have a wife should live as though they have none. Those who weep as though they didn't weep. Those who rejoice as though they didn't rejoice. And those who possess as though they didn't possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Listen to what Paul is saying. Now, my wife and I, knowing these verses early, the first couple years of our marriage, We considered this and we set the course of our marriage based on it. Listen, we're not going to live like every other couple. We're going to serve God. We want our marriage to be something that we're serving the Lord. So this is what he says. Listen, he who has a wife, live as he does it. Now, Paul isn't saying, hey, neglect your family. He just said it in this chapter. He just opened it with, render to them the affection due them. Your body is not your own. Don't even come apart but for prayer and fasting. Like, you've got to minister to one another. Your relationship with your spouse is hugely important. Of course, Paul would write about a pastor, if he can't manage his own home, he's not fit to serve in the church. Like, home life is hugely important. Who I am at home, the way I treat my kids, the way I treat my wife reflects on who I am for Jesus Christ. It is the core of who I am as a witness. Well, what Paul is saying here is Paul is declaring to you and I, he's saying, listen, live together as a married couple for God's glory and not for each other. Be willing, husband, wife, to lay down some of the things that might be your due, you know, obligation or you know, what's due you, if you would, for the sake of the gospel. You know, doing missions work, you got to be separated for a time, and it's tough and it's hard, and you got to, you know, come apart, and it's a sacrifice. Are you willing to make that sacrifice, husband? Are you willing to give up your wife for a time so she can do ministry and seek the Lord? You're going to take the kids. You know, sometimes I find that husbands can't even let their wife go to a women's retreat. And I'm just like, what? Well, I can't take care of the kids. Why? They're like, well, it's just, I'm not a mom. Are you a dad? What are you talking about? You know, of course you can. You mean you won't? You mean like that's too, yeah, it's a lot of work. And listen, I always notice that during the weekend of the women's retreat, and the guys that show up, because some don't show up because they can't get the kids ready. They're just like, like they're all disheveled, you know, and we come in and we're like, okay, I'm here, I made it. You know, and if we have little girls, I mean, their hair is just like, I don't know what to do with that. The problem with the women's retreat is not only my wife would be gone, but my mom would go. And I was like, what are we going to do? I don't know, just ponytail? Just let's go, we're good. You know, rats and, you know, but I'll tell you what, all the men, all the dads, man, they appreciate their wives after leaving those kids with them for just a short, they're like, this is my life and I take care of you. I wasn't even, it was not like you were taking care of me, but you know, we need to recognize our role, but we need to recognize our role in God's kingdom. Let's live for the glory of God. He says, whether you're weeping, whether you're rejoicing, whether you're financially blessed, possessing the goods of this world. Like, so leave marriage for a minute. Don't live your life in mourning because some tragedy happened. Like, you go through the mourning, but look, it's time to get up. The kingdom of God is still real. Heaven is real. Let's serve Him. You got stuff going on in your life, heartbreaking stuff. Or maybe things are going really great. The family's amazing, and you just focus on the family so much, and you're just living and rejoicing, but you're not living for God's kingdom. It's not right. A lot of American Christians are in this place. It's all about family. And Yes, it's all about family, but it's about raising your family in God's kingdom, which means it's about the family of God. So do it with your family. Don't neglect your family. Love God. Love others. Teach your kid. The best thing I ever did was teach my kids to love the Lord and serving the Lord. It's the greatest thing that we can ever do for our family. Our finances. It's not for me. It's for God's kingdom. You see, when it's God's kingdom, when you have this mindset, it's very, very, very powerful. He says in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he might please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she might be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she might please her husband. This I say to you, this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you might serve the Lord without distraction. Paul's saying, listen, I want to bless you. I'm not trying to put some legalistic trip on you, make you feel guilty if you're married, make you feel, you know, guilty if you're single. He's just saying, listen, what the wisdom I'm giving you is so that you might be free. What's the whole point? So you might serve the Lord without distraction. Whatever state you find yourself in today, serve God in that place. Whether you're serving the Lord in singleness or you're serving the Lord in marriage. He goes on, because we need to close here. He says, but if any man thinks he is behaving improper towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. Now, verses 36 through verse 38 is dealing with what I believe, and there's a few different views here. The two main views is it's either dealing with the man and his virgin, the man being the father of the daughter. His daughter is unmarried. She's living with him. Again, think about the arranged marriage kind of a culture. Another view is that it's the fiance of his to-be wife. I don't believe that's what it's referring to. I believe it's the father and his daughter. Of course, we have like 3 minutes to exposit this. So, I'll spare you guys all the intricate details of it. But what is he saying? He's saying here, listen, if you're a father and you have a daughter and maybe you've committed her life and you together have committed her life to a single life, but she's desiring to marry. Maybe she's like, I like this guy. I'd like to get married. Like, she's struggling being single. She's sad. She's lonely. Don't feel obligated like you've made some vow to God that you can't break it. Paul is saying this. And maybe, you know, of course, this is a question, by the way, that's coming to Paul. So there's a lot behind it. There's things going on here. Paul's simply saying, listen, if she wishes to marry, then you should let her marry. It's not a sin. Nevertheless, he who stands, verse 27 or 37, stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. The phrase no necessity is probably a reference to there's no necessity for her to be married. Meaning there, she's not like, I got to get married. She's, I'm good. I'm fine. Having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin. You could add daughter. It's even in the margins of probably many of your translations. Virgin daughter does well. So whether you choose to allow your daughter to get married, he's saying, that's fine. Again, this is a question. This was a very current issue in the church. Or you choose not to let your daughter get married and keep her in a single life, you do well. That's fine. It's good. So, verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So here's not bad and good. Here's good and better. That's what he's saying. Listen, if she gets married, that's a good thing. If she doesn't get married, well, it's actually a better thing. That's what he's saying. And then he turns his attention to some widows. He says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry, to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So again, just reiterating that a woman that has a husband, or a man that has a husband who's died, a man who has a wife that's died, is free to remarry, but make sure you're equally yoked. Make sure you're marrying the Lord. And that's not just, hey, I go to church. We talked about being equally yoked, really important. But she is happiest if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. She's happy. She stays right where she is. So if you're single today, the only reason you should get married is because you feel that it's a calling from the Lord. That's the only reason you should get married. Not because it's a pressure from society or something you're supposed to do, but you feel like God is calling you to do that. And if He is calling you to do that, trust Him to bring that about in His time. If He doesn't, then maybe He's not calling you to do that. And just serve God right where you are. If you're married today, serve God. Make your marriage a place where you're able to serve God and love God. This is a vision we must have. It's a conviction we must have. We must execute our lives in a way that our lives will count, because time is short. Your life is but a vapor, appearing for a little while and vanishing away. I'm gonna invite up the worship team right now, and you guys hopefully you've got the communion elements, the little, communion thing in front of you, or in the seat in front of you. If you don't have one, or if you do need a gluten-free one, the ushers will come by and just put your hand up. Jim back there's got a little basket and he's coming by. If you need one, just put your hand up during the worship time. And by the end of the song, have it open and ready to go, and we're going to take communion together. Hear what I want to say right now. It's really important. I know we're kind of moving around and getting our communion. But as we sing, as we pray, I want us to examine our hearts in this area of being kingdom-minded. I want us to reflect. I want us to confess where maybe we're not. If, you're here with your spouse right now, maybe you guys want to pray together as we sing. If you're here alone, you just want to contemplate. But to examine your heart to see where you are. Like, are we living our lives for your kingdom, for your glory, God? Where are the areas? Maybe it's a private thing, even if you're married. Maybe it's a private thing right now in your heart. Where are the areas that I need to readjust based on the scriptures, based on what we've seen this morning? It's the word of God's examined me. Where are the areas that I don't have a focus? I don't have a vision. And maybe there's areas like you, things you want to do. You don't feel like you can do it within your marriage. God, show me how. God, I lay that before you. Just surrender that. Just give that to the Lord and allow Him to do His work. Father, we just ask that you'd meet us, you'd speak to us, you'd draw us near and close to you. As we worship, Lord, as we sing, as we think, as we examine our hearts, and the center of it is communion, the cross, our redemption, the where we were called, and the state we were called. Help us to love you, God, with everything in us. We do worship you, Lord, now. And Father, that is our heart's cry. Lord, you're so good. Even when we don't see your goodness, we feel like you've let us down, Lord. We know and declare you will never let us down. You'll never forsake us. You'll never leave us. You'll never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You'll never lie. You'll never deceive us. God, it's just who you are. It's got nothing to do with us. We might do all those things to you. We might let you down. We do. We might, Lord, forsake you. We do. God, we might seem to try to lie, Lord, and deceive you, but we know we can't. And God, you remain faithful and you remain the same, even when we do those things. And so, God, we pray right now that you would reveal, Lord, the secrets of our hearts. As we, Lord, have communion available right in front of us, as we remember your body through the bread, as we remember your blood and your atoning work, your forgiveness of your sins through the cup, God, we confess our sin. We confess, Father, living for ourselves, building our own kingdoms, building our own wealth, with no view, no vision of living for you, seeking, Lord, to have a better life for ourselves, and not seeking, Lord, to build, Lord, your kingdom. And God, as you said, Jesus, that when we seek to save our life, we'll lose it. But when we lose our life for the gospel's sake, we'll find it. And there's such joy there. So we praise you. Well, we just want to, Lord, be renewed today, Lord. We, Lord, want to rededicate our lives to the eternal purposes that you have. Do your work in us. We thank you. Church, let's partake of the bread, Jesus' body broken for us. As we eat of it, we do it in remembrance of you. Let's partake of the cup, the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of our sins. As we drink it, Lord, we remember that it's only by your blood that we might enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us live for your glory. Thank you for your cleansing, your forgiveness from our past sin. Father, I can't change my past, but I can make decisions presently that are going to affect my future. Help us to live for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.